Good morning again, and it's great to be with you all this morning for this very special service today where we get to celebrate baptisms. Baptisms are great, aren't they? Because it's not only an encouragement for those who are being baptized, who have gone through that process of getting ready and thinking about this new life in Christ, but baptism really does serve to encourage the whole body of Christ. Everybody that has ever been baptized, and Grace Church is a dual reception church. And what that means is that whether, you know, some churches practice infant baptism and others practice believer's baptism. So we do have people coming to Grace from both backgrounds, but whether you were baptized as an infant or you were baptized later in life, every time that we celebrate baptism here at Grace, it is a chance to remember and to look back and to think about the meaning of baptism, to be reminded of how we felt when we first gave our lives to Christ, how you felt when you were dunked in the water and you came out and the congregation perhaps cheered for you and clapped for you and welcomed you. In some respects, you know, if you've been married for any length of time and you go to the wedding of a younger couple and you see the younger couple and they're in love and they're making their promises, you know, sometimes that really brings you back and you remember when you were there at the altar and you were making those vows. And so it refreshes perhaps your understanding of what that covenant was about, what those promises were about. So in the same way, as we today as a congregation are able to look back and to see these baptisms, we remember our baptism and what it means to us. And so this message is for Giovanni, who's getting baptized today, and Lenise, but it is a message for all of us as well. And remembering our baptism, thinking about the meaning of baptism, can be something that is incredibly useful and powerful for us, even in our everyday life now. So I would suggest to you that understanding baptism and thinking about it can be something incredibly helpful for you in your everyday life, in your day-to-day life. And it is Romans chapter 6, which gives us some context for understanding exactly why it is that baptism is so helpful for us to think about. And I hope also that if you're here today and you haven't been baptized, that hearing this from Romans chapter 6, hearing the gospel preached and seeing the testimony of the folks that are being baptized today will help you to yearn for that relationship with Jesus, and that you yourself would want at some point to take the plunge and to make a commitment to Christ. I'm going to be sharing about Romans chapter 6, because in Romans chapter 6, Paul gives us an incredible understanding of baptism and why it's so helpful for us to reflect on and think about, but the context is really important. I have a slide prepared that gives us just a little bit of an outline of Romans chapter 6. First of all, in chapter 1, Paul talks about the wrath of God, which is going to be poured out on humanity because of the sin and wickedness inherent in all human beings. In chapter 2, Paul goes on to say that this is a common fallen condition, whether you are a Jewish person who has the law or whether you are a Gentile who has no awareness of the law, that the law can't save you, right? There's no way that you can be righteous before God through the law. So it turns out that Jews and Gentiles are both in the same fallen condition, both in need of God's grace. Then chapter 3 of Romans, if you've ever read it, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to do that. It's this incredible chapter where Paul opens up for us an entirely new understanding of the righteousness of God, because in chapter 3, Paul reveals that righteousness can be had not through law, but by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ has done. He reveals a new righteousness that is by faith. Then in chapter 4, he begins to share about how Abraham, the Old Testament patriarch, is an example for us of what it means to be saved by faith. And then in chapter 5, he just expands on the wonder of God's grace. He shares how incredible it is that when we were still sinners, yet Christ died for us. Christ, who is perfect, laid down his life. He offered up himself so that we who are sinners, who are far away from God, could be made a part of God's family purely by grace. And so that is the context. That leads us up to chapter 6. And then at chapter 6, Paul asks a very, very pointed question. Let me read it for you. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? In light of everything that I've shared with you, should we just keep on sinning so that grace may abound? Now, that's a kind of a strange question perhaps to ask, right? Where would that come from? Why would Paul address that question now? But I would suggest to you that if that question doesn't make any sense to you, it's because you haven't understood the grace of God. If that question doesn't go through your mind at some point, it is because you have not understood the depth of God's grace and the magnitude of His grace and mercy for each one of us. Because if you really, really understood how free you are in Christ, if you really grasp the fact that Jesus paid for all of your sin, for any sin that you would commit in the past, the present, or future, and that because of God's grace, you are free, truly, truly free, right? If you don't understand that, this question won't make sense. But if you understand the depth of God's grace, if you understand the freedom in Christ, then this question might pop into your mind. It's sort of like, imagine that you're in a terrible amount of debt, and you owe a colossal sum of money, and I come to you and I say, listen, I got great news for you. No matter how in debt you are, at the end of the week, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to pay it all off and set you completely free from all of your debt. No matter how in debt you are, what would a wise person do? A wise person would say, well, he's going to pay off my debt at the end of the week. No matter how in debt I am, then that means that I could go and I could buy, you know, I buy as much stuff as I can between now and the end of the week using my credit card because, hey, he's gonna pay off my debt anyway. Right? That's a wise person would make that decision because they realize I'm going to get all my debt paid at the end of the week anyway. So I would suggest to you that this question that Paul addresses here is a very natural question from a human perspective. And that's why it actually comes up in kind of different versions of this question come up three times in Romans. Should I sin that grace may abound, right? If we're forgiven by grace, can I just go on living however we want? And so Paul is going to address this question. And this question is so important because it gets to the very heart of our Christian life. Because you and I, every single day, have a decision about how we live, right? We face situations where perhaps, you know, on the one side, we feel a temptation to sin, to steal, to lie, to lust. And we know that we could do that. And we could think, well, doesn't God forgive us? Like, isn't there grace for us? So, yeah, can't I just do this thing and know that God's going to forgive me anyway? So what is the big deal, right? Or do I say, you know, I want to live in a righteous way. I want to do what's right. Right? We face those situations every single day. We face situations where we could give into the flesh. We could give into addiction. We could follow our worst base human instincts. Or we could say, am I really called to that? Or am I called to something else? And so you and I need a source of motivation to stay on the right track. We need to know who we are, and we need to know whose we are, and we need to have constant wisdom so that we can walk the path that God has for us. And it is in that context of needing that wisdom, needing that strength, that Paul points us to baptism. And it turns out that it is understanding the true nature of baptism. Right? What baptism is about is going to be the very thing that in those situations of life where you're facing, right, a question, what do I do? Which way do I go? Reflecting on your baptism is going to be the source of wisdom and inspiration and motivation for you to live the life that God has called you to live and to be the person that He has called you to be. It's all in baptism. It's all captured right there. And so let me read the rest of Romans chapter 6 up to verse 14 so that we'll see a little bit more about Paul's understanding of baptism. What shall we say then? Or do we continue in grace that grace may, I'm sorry, we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but are under grace. So, Romans 6, 1 through 14, we get an understanding of the meaning of that baptism, and I'm going to use the acronym DRIP, D-R-I-P. Why do I choose that acronym? ChatGPT was completely unhelpful in this regard, and when you go and get dunked in the baptism pool, you will be dripping with water. So drip, I thought, okay, drip will be helpful for us remembering what today is about. D-R-I-P also could be dripping with influence, and certainly dripping with the Holy Spirit following baptism, so it kind of works on multiple levels. The D, what does the D stand for? First of all, that you in baptism die with Christ. Baptism is, first of all, about going down into the water. And so faith traditions that emphasize the full immersion, I think, get it right in the sense that there's something about going down into the water that is very significant, that we need to remember that baptism is, first of all, about your death. It is about your flesh dying with Christ. In the same way that Christ died on the cross, baptism symbolizes your union with Christ. In the way Christ died on the cross, you die with him. And in the same way that Christ rises, that will be the R, resurrection with Christ, that we rise with him. Water oftentimes in Scripture is symbolic of chaos and death. Think about Noah's Ark. When the floodwaters came, the waters of the flood were, brought about a fresh start to creation. The entire world had to be buried and had to die in order for God to be able to start over with creation to bring new life. And so our baptism symbolizes that our union with Christ in death. And the first thing that we have to always remember whenever we think about our lives and think about the significance of baptism is that there is a part of us that with Christ we have said goodbye to, that we have surrendered to God. We have turned away from it. A lot of times when we wrestle with sin and temptation, a little thought goes through our head, you're not going to be able to kick this habit. You're not going to be able to overcome this. This is just the way you are. You're always going to wrestle with this. And so sin is a kind of master over us. And it is constantly convincing us that we don't have freedom from it, that we're not going to be able to escape it. And that is why death is so important, because in order to be able to really escape the power of sin, that old self, that old part of us that was given over to sin, given over to temptation, given over to pride or lust or whatever the case may be, has died with Christ. We have put it away. And that because we have put it away, it no longer has mastery over us. It no longer has control in our lives. Verse 6 and 7, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. I think trauma relates to sin in this respect. We can learn a lot from trauma. I've studied trauma a bit. There's a book called The Body Keeps the Score by Bessel van der Kolk, a Dutch psychologist. I would highly recommend reading it if you want to understand and learn more about trauma. The Body Keeps the Score. But one of the things that he emphasizes over and over is that when you have a traumatic experience, whether it's a loss or a shock or you experience some sort of violence, any kind of traumatic event, right? He says the body keeps the score. Our physical bodies have a way of holding on to those things so that the pain of it ends up staying with us much longer. Even if, mentally we're ready to move on and we want to try to get past whatever the trauma was, that the trauma tends to stick with us. And I have an acquaintance of mine who was an ER nurse, and she was leaving work one day, and she was crossing the parking lot of the ER at the hospital, and she got hit by a truck, and she almost died. And so the ER nurse had to be brought back into the very ER in which she worked at. And all of her friends, because she had, you know, she had internal injury, you know, it was a very traumatic, the whole thing was very traumatic. She had to be completely just laid out in front of all her coworkers and go into surgery and the whole nine yards. So, but she became a kind of an advocate for nursing health and an advocate for trauma victims. But one of the things that she told me is that this day, she cannot cross the street. She can't do it, right? I think mentally, she would want to. Mentally, she says, yeah, I know that I can cross the street without getting hit by a car, but her physical body will not let her do it. No matter how much she wants to cross the street, the trauma is still in her body. She can't do it, right? So Lord willing, you know, someday with a lot of work and a lot of therapy and by God's grace, she would be able to. But that trauma is stuck in her body. What is the solution, right, from a spiritual perspective? You have to get a new body. You have to get a new body. And that's sort of how it is with our sin. Our sin is, the scripture speaks about sin as being attached to our flesh. It's stuck in us. And so that old self has to die. It has to die for sin to lose its power over us. And your baptism, Giovanni and Lenise, reminds you that sin no longer has power over you. That it has died with Christ. He has taken care of it. And that brings us to R, resurrection. He is giving you new life in Christ. So R stands for resurrection. In the same way that we die with Christ and we say goodbye to that old part of us that is addicted and connected to sin, that we rise with Christ to new life. We've been resurrected with Christ. Verses 8 through 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Our baptism is a reminder that we have risen with Christ to new life. Our baptism symbolizes for us that we now have a new life with God. We have been born again with Christ. We have Christ with us. The Christ life, the Spirit, is in us, empowering us to step into resurrection power, to see breakthrough in our life, to live in victory over the things that used to hold us back. I've been thinking about, you know, what does this resurrection life look like? And I found a really helpful teaching from Tim Keller. And I have a quote on the screen. Listen carefully to what he says. In the resurrection, we have the presence of the future, the power by which God will finally destroy all suffering, evil, deformity, and death at the end of time has broken into history now and is available now for us. When we unite with the risen Christ by faith, that future power that is potent enough to remake the universe comes into us. The resurrection not only brings the future into the present, but also brings heaven to earth. Right? Do you believe that about yourself? That the resurrection power, the power that brought Jesus Christ up from the grave into to newness of life, to eternal life, lives within you? Right? Because what is baptism about? Baptism signifies union with Christ, union with him in his death, union with him in his resurrection. The Christ life, the resurrection life, the kingdom life is available to you now. It is at work in your life, bringing victory, bringing Christ-likeness, bringing service, bringing Christ-like character, bringing love. We have access through faith into this life that Jesus Christ has won for us by his resurrection. That's point number two, resurrecting with Christ. And then finally, the I and the P. And I join these together to make it from a four-point sermon into a three-point sermon. I knew that you would be grateful for that since we have baptisms to get to today that we are excited about. In Romans chapter 6, I believe that we get some of the most helpful practical advice on what it means to live in a Christian way, what it means to give yourself to this life of Christ. Remember when I was talking about the context of Romans, right? It all brings us to chapter 6 where we ask this question, if I'm really saved by grace and if God really, really forgives all of my sins, then why do I need to even worry about sin anymore? Can't I just sin so that God's grace may be abound? I mean, if my sin makes God look good because he's so kind, he's so generous, he's forgiving, then shouldn't I just keep on sinning so that his grace may abound? Right? That's the context. And he's saying, no, that is not how you are to live. Why? Because your baptism is an invitation to a new life. You are invited into peace. You are invited into peace. Your life is meant to be a life of peace. Peace with God and peace with your neighbor. Look at verse 11 through 14. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Sin does not control you. You are not bound to obey the temptings and the directions of sin. You've been set free. It is not your master. You are not under law, but now you are under grace and you are filled with the Spirit. Baptism, friends, every single day is a reminder of how you can live your life. Baptism doesn't necessarily tell you what to do in every single particular situation, but it tells you who you are and it tells you to whom you belong. This is the most helpful practical advice here because Paul is very clear when he says, I want you to think about yourselves in this way. I have a lot of issues when it comes to how I think about myself. Some days I'm riding high. And I'm thinking about myself way up here. And I'm proud and I feel accomplished and I'm comparing myself to others and tapping myself on the shoulder thinking I'm doing pretty good, looking down on other people. Then on other days, right, I fall into a ditch, and I start remembering my indiscretions. I remember my regrets. I remember doing things that today I am ashamed of, and I begin to compare myself to other people, and I begin to fall into self-contempt and despair because I think, oh my goodness, I've fallen behind. Oh my goodness, I'm not keeping up. So I can oscillate, and I'm sure many of you can relate. You know, some days feeling good, feeling proud; other days despising myself, falling into self-consciousness. And so there are these extremes. But Paul says, I don't want you to think about yourself that way. I don't want you to think about extremes, but rather, why don't you think of yourself in a new way? Think of yourself as dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Think about yourself as having said goodbye to that old way of life into the flesh. Say no to it. Don't give in to it. Put that behind you and instead embrace this new life, the new life of peace, the new life that God has called you to. Be the person that Jesus gave his life for and live in a way that brings glory and honor to him. That's why you don't sin that grace may abound. That's not what you were made for. It's not what you were created for. You were created to live a life of peace and to glorify God through your actions and your thoughts and your way of being in this world. Romans chapter 5, yeah, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say, I'm going to tell you what to do. He says, I'm going to tell you who you are. Your baptism is a reminder of who you are and of who you belong to. So we are going to celebrate. I just saw Giovanni made his way to the baptismal font. Hopefully, Denise is back there too. We're going to be celebrating as they have given their lives to Christ and have taken this step to formally be welcomed into the body of Christ, the family of God. If you look at that acronym DRIP, D-R-I-P, there's a couple other nuggets of helpful things there. You'll notice the two R's, D-R, stands for doctor, right? Because Christ is the great physician. He's the one that brings healing to every area of our life. You'll also notice a couple other letters in there. R.I.P., rest in peace. Why? because we're laying that flesh to death, aren't we? We're saying goodbye to the old self. There's a couple other letters in there as well. IP, IP address, maybe, right? It's a destination, a code that tells you where the computer is located. But in our case, baptism, the IP address is heaven. It tells you where you're going. But then IP could also be in progress. As a reminder, I use that on my to-do list. I have like a whole list, and then I put IP at the end, in progress. I'm working on it. But meaning that we're all a work in progress. So drip, think about that. Maybe you'll find some other letters that will be meaningful for you as well. But we are not only remembering what baptism means for us, but we're celebrating God's work in the lives of Giovanni and Lanice today. We're so excited about that. Baptism is a chance to remember what God has done for you, right? He died on the cross for you. He was resurrected to new life for you. Baptism doesn't save you, but what baptism points to certainly does save you. Your union with Christ in death and resurrection, the new life that he has made for you. So, Brother Ilya, maybe we'll sing and celebrate that. I'm going to run back and get changed quick, and we'll get the show on the road. Okay.